right, we are continuing our look at a faith that walks through fire. Now, Wednesday night, I offered an opportunity. Now, that's not very often. It's not very often when a pastor invites people to suggest to him what he might teach on. It's very rare. You tell me how often that happens. So, in this series of In God We Trust, I have some others in mind already. But if you have an event, a biblical event that you would like to see perhaps taught in this series, I welcome your suggestion. So if you have that, you can text it to me or instant message me or however you want to get in touch with me. Just don't do this to me. Don't tell me on the way out and expect me to remember it, because that's just not going to happen. I mean, I don't know how to tell you that. But we are probably one message away from completing this installment. And so over the last several weeks, we've been looking at a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. He's a powerful man. He's a historical man. And he's a man that we've seen kind of wrestle with the truths of God, with the presence of God and the power of God and the provision of God and the position of God. And we see this evolution, as it were. We see this wrestling. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. I want to reset our historical timeline, if I may. Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem in 605. That's a terrible way to begin a relationship, isn't it? By attacking the city. Well, in attacking the city, he took the leaders and many of the young people and took them back to Babylon with the intent of assimilating them into the Babylonian culture. Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream in 603 BC. And if you recall, he consulted all of his wise persons, and they said, "King, we just can't crack the code." And he found himself listening to Daniel, the Hebrew, who had come from Jerusalem. God had given Daniel the interpretation of the dream, and Daniel gave that interpretation to the king, and he was satisfied in it. And in that, he was told that the golden head of this statue was his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and that his kingdom was the greatest kingdom represented in this. And what we saw was at the end of this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar gave worship. It looks like worship. He gave worship to the Lord. And we've been saying and being reminded that crisis in our lives and in the lives of others, in crisis throughout history, crisis can cause us to consider a God, but it's only conviction that will cause us to remain with him. Like I said, you'll never find an atheist in a foxhole, a jail cell, or an emergency ICU, because by our very nature, we know we need something greater than what we could produce. We know that it's God, and we will consider that, and we'll lean on it, and we'll actually, that song back in the 80s, I think it was, it says, "I just prayed to a God I don't believe in." Isn't it interesting? With all the people pray to it. You like that, Ronnie? That's for you, brother. A lot of people pray to a God that they don't really believe in, but in the midst of a crisis, we need something or someone, and Nebuchadnezzar was in the midst of a crisis, and once that crisis is met, we see this, I hate to use the word worship, but this recognition maybe is a better. Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem in 597 wars against it a second time. And then he returns in 588. The return in 588, if I remember correctly, it was a year-long siege before he was able to overtake the city again. And so we come to 587 BC, so about 20 years after this prophecy was told, Nebuchadnezzar builds a 90-foot-tall statue of gold of himself. And he tells everybody, "Hey, guys, listen, let's just all get on the same page, and how about we just worship me?" Now, there's a problem with that, because God is a jealous God, and God says there's only one God, and it's him. And that not only should the Hebrews not worship other gods, but other people shouldn't worship other gods either. And so three men stood up. We talked about them last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow, and it doesn't matter really what you threaten us with it. You can crank that furnace up to 10 times hotter. We're not going to bow." And do you remember, we see the testimony of the Hebrews. So for a second time, the Hebrew children, the covenant people with God, bear testimony to who God is. Daniel says, God has given me this information of this dream. And now in the second testimony, he sees the three that he cast into the fire, but he sees a fourth one that appears likened to the Son of God. He sees the physical manifestation of God himself in the furnace, and he calls them out, and he gives respect and worship to God again. Recognition of God is not the same thing as repentance. And that's very important. Just because you recognize there is a God, or just... I'm not even sure what that was. Squirrel. Our world can recognize there is a God, but it doesn't mean that they're in a salvation-producing relationship with God. Personal transformation depends on sincerity and a change of heart, and above all, the Lord's help. Transformation begins with a deep desire and sincerity in our own hearts. If you want to change, you have to desire the change. I had a lengthy conversation this week about with a person, and let's just say the conversation boiled down to this. You can't do for someone what they aren't willing to do for themselves. You can lead a horse to water. You can even stick its snout in the water, but you can't make it drink. And so for personal transformation to take place, there has to be a deep and lasting and sincere desire in our own heart. And, see, this is what makes Christian faith different than the 12-step programs. Because it's not about what you can do, it's about what you desire and what God does. God is in the transformation business. We're in the submission business. Amen? Man, that was good right there. That's almost t-shirt worthy. Jeremiah says this, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. When we submit to the Lord and we're sincere in our desire for him, God begins to write his word upon our hearts. And sometimes it can be comforting, and sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable, depending on where you are. Now, the interesting thing about the heart is this. Sarah, where are you? Up there. Sarah is our resident artist. The heart is a moving canvas. Think about that. The Bible says that God writes his word upon our hearts. And every now and then, you know, the Lord needs to come back and go over that. You know, how pencil begins to fade and you got to go over it. The problem that we face is this, is our hearts are wandering. Our hearts are inherently wandering. The old hymn says, bind my wandering heart to thee. Our hearts wander. And so the challenge that we face is this, constantly and consistently submitting to the Lord that he might continue to write his word upon our heart. Now, as you age in the Lord, it does become easier. And at the front end of your relationship with the Lord, it comes a little easy because you have this first blush of love for the Lord, and it's easier. But there's this season where your heart can wander. Now, let me also say this as an aside. Don't ever think that your heart cannot wander. You can walk with the Lord decade after decade after decade, but if you don't guard your heart and guide your heart and protect your heart, it can take a wandering. It can take a wandering. And so what we see here is that God writes his word on our heart. Now, as we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar, it's easy to forget the other side of the story. This story is like in stereo. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it's coming out of both speakers. God is at work in two different speakers. One, he's working in the life of Nebuchadnezzar through the testimony of the Hebrews. But you have to also remember that the Hebrews are in exile in Babylon for a reason. They're not just out vacationing or out on a mission trip. What has happened is the sins of the many have splashed into the lives of the few. The Hebrews, as a people, not every single individual, had been bucking against God, whose hearts had been wandering from God, and they were saying in their attitudes and their actions, God, we want to live like the rest of the world. God, we want to worship like the rest of the world. And eventually God says, okay, go get you some. And we look at it and we see it as wrath, we see it as judgment, but what quite truthfully it is, if you look in the Bible, is God simply gives us over to what we say we want. Let me just say this, that the population of eternal separation from God in a place called hell is simply the fulfillment of the request humanity has said for generations, God, just leave us alone. God's judgment is when he just gives us over to what we want. And so the Hebrews, now God says, you want to live like the rest of the world? You want to worship like the rest of the world? You want to look like the rest of the world? Well, how about this? Why don't you just go live with the rest of the world? And the Hebrews find themselves in exile. So God is working in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's working in the lives of the Hebrews. And it's in exile that the clarification comes. You remember when we were talking about crisis? It was while in exile in Babylon, quite possibly a part of the effort to preserve the identity of the Hebrews. There were those who wanted to be like the Babylonians, but there were those who also wanted to be Hebrews. And in an effort to maintain their Hebrewness, they began to write down their history. They began to write down and collect all of the teachings and the memories and the lessons learned. And while in captivity, they had written these down from oral tradition, and they created what we know as the Old Testament. Our Old Testament is the Hebrews' desire to maintain their Hebrewness. This was their history. This is what God had taught them to do. And while they were in the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, they completed the first five books. We know it as the Torah, the teaching. So let us not forget that God is working in concert in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's working in concert with his chosen people, the Hebrews. And there will be those that will walk away, but there's going to be those that cinch down tight their relationship with the Lord. And you and I get to choose that too, as we walk through our day-to-day lives. Now, we come to the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He goes back to the dream factory in 567. And then there's going to be a seven-year exile. And we're not ready to address that yet. And then, as it is with all of us, Nebuchadnezzar passes away in 562. Now, from the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's interaction with the Hebrews to the end is approximately 40 years. Four decades, that's a long time, especially in that day and age. You just didn't live to be an old person most of the time. But four decades is a long time, right? You may be familiar with the importance of the number 40 in the Bible. After all, it pops up 159 times across the Old and the New Testament. It's a number associated with testing and the hardship one must endure to become more spiritually aware. Think about the number 40. 40 years in the desert. It rained, what, 40 days and nights. 40 is an important number. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar had 40 years? Why? Because God was working in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Just a little something extra. Daniel chapter 4, let's go. To the nations and the peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty is his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures for generation to generation. Woo, that's some good lip service right there. A lot of word salad. Now, if you didn't know better, it sounded like God's kind of a magician. God, look at, let me tell you about the signs and the wonders. Now, I like a good magician. If he's really good, I might think he's of the devil. Did anyone ever see, was it Chris Angel, the mind freak? That guy? I think he's of the devil. He freaked me out. But I didn't stop watching. Anyway, but here the king, for another occasion, for a third occasion, he gives lip service to God. And it sounds good, and it sounds so right. And if you're a good old-fashioned Baptist, you might take out your hanky and go, "Amen, amen." So you don't even know what that is. And if you're a real old Baptist, you throw that hanky in the air, "Amen." Words without actions have little consequences. I love this quote. Words without actions are like wheels without traction. It's how you live that counts. Do you know what good wheels without traction are? Very little. Just trust me, if you've ever been, you know, about half a hubcap deep in mud and you don't have any traction. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He consults all of the wise men of his kingdom. Just like he did last time. You remember what we talked about with Einstein? Definition of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting something different to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's doing the same thing he's always done, expecting something different. While I was lying in bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. The dew of heaven. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound by a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field for 7 periods of time. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowest of people." King Nebuchadnezzar has this very vivid dream. And he sees this beautiful tree that provides shade and housing and comfort and sustenance to so many. And he sees this dream, this tree laid to the ground and stripped bare. And the stump and the roots are left in place. What an amazing, vivid dream this would be. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's first encounter with the dream? Well, he was told his kingdom was the best. He's the gold head of the statue. Now, he would surely expect that this interpretation would be equally as good, right? I mean, human nature. Once again, his people can't get the job done, and he finds himself defaulting to the man of God. Can I just say this? Don't let God be our default. We need to go there first, right? Belteshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name. That was the dream that I had, King Nebuchadnezzar had. Now tell me what it means. For none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dreams and what they mean." Belteshazzar replied, "I wish the events foreshadowed in the dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you." Have you ever been the bearer of bad news? Yeah, sometimes. And it's hard. And, you know, it's interesting is when you're the bearer of bad news, you try to figure out the softest way to give it to someone, right? And depending on what it is, there's just no way, right? And so now Daniel's been brought in and the king says, "Hey, Daniel, don't worry. You know, don't worry about this." Now, Daniel, why would Daniel be worried? Well, because the king has a track record of kind of flying off the handle. So Daniel has concern and empathy for the person. He has concern and empathy for the king. And if you've ever been the bearer of that of bad news, you have an empathy for them and a sympathy for them. And you can have some uncertainty about how they will respond. Daniel has all these things, and justifiably so. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heavens and you rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals on the field for 7 periods of time. Sometimes we mistake God's patience and grace for acceptance and validation, don't we? Our world right now is living, and there are those among us who go, well, if there was a God, why hasn't he done anything yet? Well, because God is gracious and long-suffering, the Bible says. He has a long nose, we talked about in Sunday school. And sometimes we mistake God's grace and patience for his validation of our behavior. Nebuchadnezzar had given lip service to God, but he had not given life service to God. And don't allow ourselves to think that God doesn't hold that into account. And Nebuchadnezzar is living the way he had always lived, and he thinks, well, you know, Daniel's God is okay with who I am. He's okay with what I'm doing because I'm still king. The Lord is holy and just, and his long-suffering must not be understood or taken for granted. My friends, if God is being long-suffering with you, don't take that for granted. If you have not received Christ as your personal Savior today, my friend, God is being graciously patient with you. Don't wait. If you are living in disobedience to the Lord, and God has not held you into account yet, my friends, don't wait. Don't mistake it as God's justifying our misbehavior. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty. What the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King. You will be driven from human society and you will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. And you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. Now, don't tell me there's not a God, because you can take a black cow and eat green grass and make white milk. Don't tell me there's not a God. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Ladies and gentlemen, again, I say to this, as Americans, we can be mindful of politics, but it is not to the front of our mind, because what? God raises up and God sets down. But the stump and the roots of the tree will be left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. The dream was a warning that could have been avoided altogether if the king had only seen God for who he was and saw himself for who he was. The beautiful thing about this is this. We see an opportunity for repentance and restoration. It can be avoided altogether if Nebuchadnezzar will just repent. That's a changing of his mind, his heart, and his feet, and be restored and follow the Lord. Or the other will be this, is if he does not repent and God holds him to account, there's going to be a restoration. Can I tell you this? God is in the restoration business. God is not in the damnation business, as the world would say. God is in the restoration business. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And here, even King Nebuchadnezzar will be laid low, but he'll be given the opportunity of restoration. Isn't that awesome? Even as a believer, even when I fall short of the mark, God says, I love you and I will give you the opportunity of restoration. And that restoration begins with my humility and my repentance. And God can, if God can restore Nebuchadnezzar, oh man, what can he do for us? Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Josh, how many times have you said that in your career?
A lot.
I answered a Facebook request the other day. An individual on Facebook was requesting they were crowdsourcing, if I'm correct right there, crowdsourcing a good tarot card reader. Now, we're friends on Facebook, so if we're friends on Facebook, then that means my opinion matters a little bit. And I saw this and I thought, I'm feeling a little frisky. And I respond, I've been known to give good counsel over the years, but I don't use tarot cards. I use a timeless, unchanging truth. And all I'll charge you is a cup of coffee, and I'll save you a drive from going out of town. My offer never expires. Guess what I got? I got a lot of people going, hey, that's good right there. But the person looking for the tarot card reader hadn't reached out to me yet. You know why? Because this is going to be my answer. Stop sinning and do what's right. You say, well, Jimmy, that's just too simple. Well, if it was so simple, wouldn't we all do it all the time? King Nebuchadnezzar, stop sinning and do what is right. Can I just say this? Our world would be a lot better if we'd just stop sinning and do what is right. Our city would be a lot better if we'd just stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. James 4:10 tells us this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. The challenge that we face is the humility. Human pride and humility always fight each other. And it doesn't matter whether you're the lowliest person in the crowd or whether you're the most highly regarded in the crowd. It doesn't matter. Pride is the greatest stumbling block. Nebuchadnezzar, just humble yourself. Stop sinning and do what's right. The Lord says to us, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. If you want to have a sense of value, humble yourself. If you want to be a difference maker, humble yourself. I've strove to live my life with an attitude, it's always better to be invited to the platform than to have to be asked off of it. Too many of my peers think that they deserve to be here. Can I tell you this? I don't feel that way. It is a privilege to stand on this teaching platform because I'm a sinner just like you, saved by grace. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humbling ourselves before the Lord is spoken of 28 times in the scriptures. Why? Because it's important. Why? Because it's not easy. Why? Because it's like our hearts being written upon. To remain humble is a choice and a persistent effort. To be humble. This is what I know. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot one. Andrew Murray was a South African pastor and a missionary to the continent of Africa. And I loved what he said here. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Sinfulness and righteousness don't coexist. So we must do everything we can to be pushing that out of our lives. This is what I know is, humble pie is hard to order. Have you ever just said, Lord, would you humble me, please? You know what the problem is you know what that humble pie is going to taste like. You know what your pride is. Humble pie is hard to order, and it's even harder to eat. So my question to you and I today is this, is do we need to eat some humble pie? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, is it your pride that keeps you from seeing God for who He is in light of who you are? Is it your pride that says, no, I think I'm doing okay, when in your heart of hearts you know, I'm not doing okay? Is it your pride that says, well, I don't really need a God because the world says God's just a crutch? Well, look around. How well's the world doing right now? Is it your pride that keeps you from seeing Jesus Christ for who He really is? God who incarnated Himself in a man's suit and lived sinlessly and gave Himself for your sins? Would the world do that? We can't even get politicians to vote in term limits. But God's Son chose to give Himself for you. Is it pride that keeps you from the cross? Is it pride that keeps you from repenting of what you know God would not have you to have in your life? Do we need to order up some humble pie today? Let's pray together, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just simply ask you to ask the Lord this. As David said unto the Lord, he says, Lord, search my heart and know me. And if there is any unclean thing in me, my friends, do we have the courage to whisper that prayer? Do we have the courage to say, Lord, if there's some humble pie coming my way, warm it up and bring it. Is there something in your life that you know needs to be expelled from your life? My friend, have the courage today to order up that pie. Repent and know first that God loves you. Secondly, that God will forgive you. Third, that God will restore you. And fourth, it's in your own best interest to do it. And greater than those is that the world might see Jesus in you. Father, I pray that you would search our hearts and know us. Father, I pray that you would begin with me. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a shadow of the man I once was, but I'm a shadow of the man I so deeply desire to be. Father, I ask that you would begin with me. Lord, that you would do in my heart and in my life what I have asked your people to do. Lord, let us have the courage and the faith to step away from our pride and into your grace and mercy. Lord, for there will come a day in your long suffering that the accountability will come to be paid. Father, we pray today that you would carve out any unclean thing in us. Lord, that we might be more like your Son. Father, we pray today that you would work in our lives as you were working in the lives of the Hebrews as they were in exile. Lord, that you would work in our lives as we are in exile in our world. Lord, our world needs you like Nebuchadnezzar needed you. Lord, our world will give you lip service like Nebuchadnezzar gave you lip service. Our world, Lord, will take the goodies, but Lord, they don't want the accountability just like Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, our world will always cry out your name when the heat gets turned up and the pressure presses in on all sides, Lord, and they feel like they're going to be destroyed. Oh, they'll call out then, just like Nebuchadnezzar. But Father, we pray today that you would work in concert in our lives, that we might be a testimony in their lives. Lord, that they will see the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the holy righteousness of a living God in and through our lives. Lord, and they might thirst after you. Lord, not after us, for who are we? Lord, that they will thirst after your word, not my word, for who am I? Father, we ask that you would do this in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would use us for their lives. And Father, we thank you for your long suffering. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your patience. Father, help us to never, ever, ever take that for granted. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Invite